And so just, it was good. And we made it before church too. So praise the Lord. All right. Romans chapter 10 tonight. Romans chapter 10. We'll look at the entire chapter tonight. It's 21 verses. However, I will just read down to verse number, I believe it's number 14, or actually it's number 15. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 10 and we'll read verses 1 through 15. And then we'll get into the message for tonight. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that calleth upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Man, I tell you what, Romans chapter 8 was good, and Romans chapter 10 is good as well, isn't it? Boy, I tell you, I've loved going through the book of Romans. It is just filled with a lot of, mostly about salvation, but I tell you what, it is just good all over. And tonight, we are going to continue our study in the book of Romans as we look at Romans chapter 10. I like to entitle a message, God's Plan of Salvation. Now, Paul continues his appeal to the Jew. He's already talked to the Gentile, but now he's focusing on the Jew. He's wanting to make sure that his home country, he wants to tell those people that, hey, this is the way that you, that this is the way to salvation. It's not in keeping the law. It's in Jesus Christ alone. He's already shown them that they have had, they've had numerous opportunities in the past to enter salvation. However, he wants them to know that God is still working to bring them to faith. This chapter is all about God, what he's doing to bring men to himself. In these verses, they give a clear crystal picture, I'll get that right in a minute, but of God's plan of salvation. And what we will see is that salvation is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the common most misunderstandings in our day is that man somehow cooperates with God in bringing about salvation in his life. People think about, they believe they have to do good works and to get to heaven and they'll be accepted. Or that they must do certain things to please God to earn his favor. However, nothing could be further from the truth. Absolutely. We know that. But when we will see tonight that there is that's just what we saw in chapter 9. Salvation is the work of God. And I want to look at God's plan of salvation tonight. So in the first four verses, we see number one, that Jesus, the Savior, is revealed. Jesus, the Savior, is revealed. I notice the condition of Israel in verse 1. Let's go back verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, Paul begins this chapter with a clear statement concerning the condition of the Jew. Paul is saying that the Jew is lost in sin. He wants to see them saved. If we will remember that Paul had a burden for his kinsmen, it was a great burden. Back in chapter 9, in the opening three verses, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul even says, I would rather suffer. I would rather wish myself to be cursed for God because I want you to be saved. I want this bad. I have great heaviness. I have great sorrow. He has a great burden for his home country, the Jews. But can I tell you that he wants them to come to know God and to be delivered from the wrath of God that hangs over them. Oh, we need to have a burden for lost people like this, don't we? We need to have a burden for the lost. I've come to believe that we really do see the tragedy that they're about to face. You know, if you look at a lost person, you think they're okay. But I can tell you, they may look good on the outside. They may appear well. They may appear healthy. But in reality, they are walking dead people tonight, because they will die and go to a place called hell if we do not tell them about Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, these are people that at any moment in time could be cut off and cast into hell. It could be any moment. They are not promised another second on this earth. But I want to learn, like Paul, to be able to love the lost and to reach out to them, to get them, to show them that Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to and share the good news with them. If we are it really in reality, if we're honest with ourselves, we could really care less about people, couldn't we?
That's right.
There's a lot of people in today's age, and I'm sad to say that there's a lot of churches today that don't have a burden for lost souls. You can see it in their soul winning programs. There's not people going out anymore. I know of churches that don't have soul winning programs. You say, well, Brother Matthew, you know, people should be doing that every day. And I understand you should be doing that every day. I think we should be winning the lost every single day. But I tell you what, I believe it's vital for a church to have an outreach program. I believe we have our own outreach program. And by the way, I think we need to get more people out. I think we need to have more of a burden to go out and win souls to Christ. You say, Brother Matthew, have you ever seen anybody come to know Jesus on our outreach? Not yet, but you know what? I believe God can still provide for it. Look, you know, we had a missionary, Peter Duke, here a couple weeks back. Can I tell you that he came out, he talked to one that came to our church this last Sunday. Can I tell you, it was a product of our soul winning outreach. He says he saved. I thank God for that. But I can tell you what, he also went to another visitation and he won somebody to the Lord on that visitation. Look, it's not a competition of trying to get people saved. If Jesus does the saving, we got to go and tell them, folks. Can I tell you, we need a burden like Paul had for his home country. Do we have a burden for our city? Do we have a burden for the people around us? Can I tell you that if we are not sharing the gospel, we're telling them we don't care.
Yep.
If we're not sharing it, we're telling them that we do not care. Oh, we're not saying it. But if you fail to pass out that tract to that person, if you fail to knock that door, you're telling them you don't care if they go to heaven or hell. On the other side, they might be saved, but you don't know that. You don't know. And look, they may take that track. They may throw it on the ground. They may curse you out. They may do this. But look, it's not your job to do that. It's your job to give it to them.
Yeah.
Paul had a burden for his country. The condition of Israel, it's sad. There were some people that are lost. But I notice the confusion of Israel. Look at verses 2 and 3. For I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, the Jews had their desire to please God by their works, didn't they? You know, they totally missed the truth that God is pleased through faith alone. Doesn't matter how much good things you do, God's not pleased unless you're saved, folks. So he's only pleased by faith alone. True righteousness can never be produced by works of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is totally corrupt. The flesh is incapable of producing anything righteous that will be accepted by God. Israel thought that they could please God by keeping the law, couldn't they? They planned lives and to please ourselves. But folks, it should not be this way. You see, while we are saved, thank God for God's grace. Thank God that He saved us. We are to be serve the Lord as well. We are not to serve ourselves. We are not to serve this flesh. We are not to serve the world or the devil. If we really are born again, we're free from the law. We're not free to follow sin, folks. We don't have to follow sin. I thank God that we don't. In fact, we are free from the bondage of sin. We are free from it. We are more than able to live for God than we've ever been. Salvation, the Lord is revealed in verses 1-4, but I want you to notice number 2 tonight that Jesus, the Savior, is received. In verses 5-15, we read those verses earlier, but let's just go back to verse number, let's just pick it up in verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteous, which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, we see the procedure here in these verses. Paul teaches us the path to salvation. He shows that he tells what won't work and he tells what will work. By the way, in verse 5, it says it isn't found in keeping the statutes. You can't keep. Paul reminds us that the righteousness is possible, is possible through the law, but only if a person can keep everything perfectly. If you can keep everything perfectly and not break everything, if you do, you break the whole thing. Of course, even if a person is able to keep the law perfect, he still has a problem. That's sinful nature, folks. Sinful nature is still. Look. Man isn't a sinner because he sins. Man sins because he's a sinner. Amen. That's truth. That is truth there. You know, when we are born sinners, we just prove the reality of our sinful nature by the things we do. But it's not found in the statutes. No matter what you do, you cannot, you know, you can't earn that salvation. You can't, if you just come to church, you can't be saved. If you read your Bible, you can't be saved. Hey, by the way, there's lost people that pray, folks. Even prayer can't save you. Believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Can I tell you, it's not found in keeping statutes. It's not found in great signs. In verse 6 and 7, we saw that as well. It says, but the righteous, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. You see, Paul is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy here. He's telling his readers that no one needs to look to heaven for signs or to earth for signs as well. You know, just as no one has to go to heaven to bring down the law, Jesus has already come down from heaven. Amen. He's already come. Just as no one can search to find a way, Jesus came to make, and he already is the way tonight. Yeah. These are very confusing verses, but the emphasis seems to be the thought that no personal effort is required. You know, the seeker is not required to perform some sort of journey to go on to try to find Jesus. He's already here tonight, folks. All you have to do is believe in what he already did. You don't have to go to search the ends of the world to find Jesus. He's here tonight. Can I tell you that he's already come? He's already made the way clear. Jesus has already taken care of business. He's taking care of everything for us. All we have to do is believe that he did it. Amen. It's found in simple surrender, though. It's not found in statues. It's not found in great signs. But it's found in simple surrender. I love verses 8 through 10. I believe probably some of the most powerful verses in this chapter. But what saith it? The word is nigh even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul tells his readers that their entrance into salvation is as close to them as their own heart and in their own mouth. They have everything they need to be saved present with them. All they need to do is to go God's way. Amen. Just to do God's way. You know, the heart and the mouth are involved in this matter of salvation. I want to examine those two. The mouth. If you think it is to confess that the Jesus is Lord, the word confess means to say the same thing about. God wants the lost sinner to come to a place where we could say the same thing about the Lord Jesus, what he's already said about himself. God wants us to come to him to where we are in agreement of what he's already done for us. We got to accept the virgin birth, the sinless life that he lived on this earth, that he is God the Father, that he died on the cross and that he rose again the third day, that he sits on the right hand of the Father today and that he's still alive today and that he is coming back. All these, I believe, we need to believe in. We need to believe. They're vital for that. And by the way, you ever been to a buffet before?
Yeah.
You know, you go to a buffet, you get to go wherever you want to, right? You can pick things you want. You can pick things you don't want. Jesus is not like that, folks. You cannot pick things that you want because you like it, but things you want because you like it. And you can't not pick things you want. You've got to accept him for who he is. You got to accept that he came, the virgin birth. You got to accept that he was a sinless person. You got to believe that he is Lord. You got to believe he died on the cross, rose again, and you got to believe he's alive today, folks. You got to believe it all. It's all or nothing, amen. The mouth is required to confess truth about who he is. It's a first step in agreement with God, but also the heart, not just the mouth, but the heart. Back in the Bible times, they saw the heart as the center of all thought. The house of the will, the deepest, the most sacred part of a man. Paul is saying that to be saved, a person must place their absolute faith and trust in the completed work of Christ. He mentions resurrection. However, by the way, a resurrection is after a death, isn't it? It's after a death. You ever known anybody else who's risen from the dead except for Jesus raising Lazarus? He raised people from the dead, but can you imagine, nobody else has risen from the dead, have they? Jesus is the only one that arose. And can I tell you that Paul wants lost men to know that when they will be saved, they must believe in everything that Jesus has done. The idea being that they need to trust that he died on the cross as well. And that he was buried in the tomb and that he rose again. It is to be Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not Jesus. Look, salvation is Jesus plus nothing, folks. There's nothing else that gets you saved. It's only through Jesus. It's not. Sadly, this is what a lot of people think today, isn't it? They think they can hold Jesus in one hand and something else in the other, and that's what makes salvation. But it is Jesus plus nothing. It's clearly in the scripture. The question we need to answer ourselves is this. What am I trusting in to get me into heaven right now? What am I trusting in to save me? But I notice great promises in verses 11 through 13. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's some precious promises in those verses, is there not? I see assurance. We are reminded in verse 11 that when we trust God, Christ, according to God's plan, we're never going to be disappointed. We'll never hear him say, I'm sorry, I can't save you. Because he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You know what he's going to say to us when we get to heaven? He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Boy, I'm grateful that I'm going to hear those words one day. You know, no one who trusts Jesus for their soul salvation, they don't need to fear of losing it. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen. But then there's acceptance in verse number 12. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Boy, I'm grateful that salvation is not just for a certain group of people, aren't you? I'm grateful it's not for a certain group, and it's not. God does not play favorites, folks. You know, anyone who hears his call to salvation and responds to it can be saved by the grace of God. You see, there are many places here on earth where you and I would not be accepted, would we? But praise God, God's going to accept us. Compared to that, what else really matters? Amen. What else really matters? But I see the amnesty in verse 13. I love verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a promise confirmed here. It's confirmed in this verse. We are reminded that whosoever calls on him will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord means to call his way, not on our terms, on his. This word, we there's a lot of people that have heard this saying before. God and I have an arrangement. Mm-hmm. You ever heard that before? It's not an arrangement, folks. You got to do it his way. You know, you don't make deals with God. You just got to do it his way. There's a lot of people that, by the way, when people say that, I know they're lost. I can tell they're lost because you cannot tell me that you and God have an agreement. No, God doesn't make agreements like that. You can't do things to get to heaven. You can't compromise. If I just do this, God's going to do this. No. It's not how it works. By the way, I see his provision in verses 14 and 15. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things. How did all this come about? Paul wants us to know that it's in the work of God. It may end with a sinner calling on God for salvation, but the beginning is rising up of a messenger to take the word of life to the lost and dying worlds. You know, this reminds us that of which has already been learned. Salvation is God's work and he accomplishes it all through himself. Boy, I'm grateful that I'm not a person that saves anybody. I'm grateful that God does the saving. It's my job just to tell people about Jesus. But folks, he wants to use you to tell people about Christ, doesn't he? He wants you to go to the ends of the world and tell everyone. I understand he may not call you to a foreign mission field, but look, you've got a mission field here in Zachary, Louisiana. There are people that need to know the Lord Jesus right here in Zachary. And it's our job to tell them. But you know what? How are they going to hear if nobody's going to go? How are they going to hear if we don't go? Jesus is revealed. Jesus is received. But number three tonight and lastly, Jesus is rejected. Jesus the Savior is rejected. In verses 16 through 20, I will not read that for sake of time, but in there, the rejection is, you know, the Israel had prophets. They had the law of God. They had heard the report of the coming Messiah, and they had even had the Messiah himself there, and they still rejected him. They seen the Lord turn to the Gentiles and save them. In fact, during Paul's day, Gentiles were pouring into the kingdom of God while the Jews steadfastly refused to believe. It's confusing that they are able to sin against so much light and still not come to God. They heard, they knew, and yet they refused to believe. While that just boggles my mind that they had Jesus right there with them, and yet they still rejected him. It is no more so than those who come to our modern day churches as well that hear the word of God. They hear the gospel preached. These people, they hear the truth. They know the truth. Yet they refuse to come to Christ. Why is that? I don't know. Maybe it all goes back to what we learned in chapter 9. Man is dead in sin and headed for hell until he's awakened to his condition by the grace of God. You know, I know there's people that walk through church doors and they hear the gospel, but they do not get saved. I notice that, and that breaks my heart when people do that. But you got to think about this. They rejected Jesus face to face. They're absolutely going to reject us as well, aren't they? They're going to do it. But it shouldn't discourage us from still trying to reach them. Because you know what Jesus did? Even they reject. Jesus gave them time and time and time again. Gave them opportunity to try to be saved. Until it was too late. Can I tell you what? I'm grateful that it's not too late tonight for us to be saved, aren't you? It's not too late to accept him. And their rejection is continuing.
in the last verse, verse 21, "But to Israel he saith, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Oh, man. All day long I have stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and gainsaying people. That sounds like today, doesn't it? Jesus is still reaching out to the lost tonight. And there are people who are disobedient and gainsaying people. But I'm grateful that he's still doing it. Amen.
Amen.
I'm grateful he's not giving up on us. No matter how much people have rejected him and continue to reject him, he's still trying effortlessly to try to get people to be saved. He's using people, Christians, to go out and tell people. He's using it by that means. He's still going to do it, but one day it's going to be too late. One day it's going to be over, and then they won't be able to come anymore. But until that day comes, we need to continue to go out. We need to continue to tell people God's simple plan of salvation. If we can learn anything from the passage tonight, may we learn that the truth that God is the only plan of salvation. It's not a Jewish plan. It's not even a Baptist plan. Amen. It's not a denominational plan. If we expect to miss hell and go to heaven when we leave this world, then we must come to God on his terms. We must reject every work of the flesh and accept that there is only one way. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1 verse 10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Be certain that you have come to God today. If you're saved, thank God. Praise God that you're saved. But don't give up on those that you know that are not saved. Continue to go out. Hey, when Jesus was here, he gave opportunities to come to him, didn't he? And he continued to do that even on the cross when he was dying. He saved the thief that was next to him. Even in his last final moments, he took somebody to paradise with him. Don't we need to do the same thing? Go and to tell everybody until you are physically unable to go anymore. You know what? Even if you're not physically able to, I've known people who get saved in a hospital from a patient who can't get up and go. They're talking to their doctors and people have gotten saved because of that. They witnessed on their deathbed. I want to do that. I want to go when I'm laying in a hospital bed, ready to go to heaven. I want to witness to that nurse who comes to me. I pray God will give me a lost person so I can tell them the good news about Jesus. But we need to be doing the same thing tonight, folks. We need to tell people about Christ. Have a burden for the lost like Paul and like Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight you've given to us.